Well, good morning again, brethren. Wasn't yesterday a wonderful day? And I'm sure today will be too. The same wonderful brethren, you are here, and Christ is with us, and God the Father. And it'll be another wonderful, wonderful day. Look, he kept the worst of the storm away, didn't he? It hasn't hit yet here, but who knows what the future might hold. He'll take care of it. The subject we're going to be starting off with today's a very critical one. Many of them are. Everything we're talking about is very critical and very important for the future of God's church and for all of us. The subject of my presentation to you as God's servants, God's ministers, and God's ladies, God's women. And you women sitting here, we don't want to take you for granted. We don't. And sometimes we maybe don't mention you enough, or when we talk about the elders, and we need to remember elders and wives. They're a team, and I know that my life and ministry would not be what it is without Leanne. So thank you, ladies. I'm going to begin by reading the vision statement that was developed for the Christ-Centered Servant Leadership presentation a few years ago to remind you of what Christ-Centered Servant Leadership is all about. There was some discussion about the terminology that should be used. So however you choose to think about it, for me, Christ-centered servant leadership works just fine. Christ-centered just means focused on Christ, looking to Christ, his example, and servant leadership. That's what it's all about. Here is the vision statement. For all of us working harder at becoming like Jesus Christ as servant leaders. We envision a church family where every member embraces a lifelong commitment to understand and practice the true principles of godly leadership as taught by Jesus Christ through his words and example as servant and leader. As a result, the church family will be developing Christ-like leadership, which is service to others, motivated by godly love for the purpose of helping all reach their full God-given potential. The outcome will be a church truly prepared and equipped for the work of service, both now and in the kingdom of God under Jesus Christ. And that vision statement for servant leadership is still valid and true. And it is what we want to strive to achieve in the ministry of the United Church of God. So what I would like to do now in this presentation is look at, from the Word of God, because that's the foundation, as we all know, the Word of God and Jesus Christ, four critical reasons why developing and growing in Christ-centered servant leadership, or becoming servant leaders of Jesus Christ, however we want to think about it or choose to use the term, and maybe tomorrow in the council meeting we can discuss it as a council and decide and agree upon the exact term or terminology that we will use so we're all on the same page as we move forward in this biblical concept that is so critical. And so here are four biblical reasons, critical reasons, that this concept of growing, not that we've never been servant leaders, but of developing this culture within the ministry, within the church, among all of us. And here is the first reason that it is so very important, so critical. This is not a subject that, well, we can take it or leave it. It is absolutely critical. And here's the first reason. Becoming Christ-centered servant leaders is essential for even being in the kingdom of God. If we're going to be there, If God is going to say, I can use you, I need you in my kingdom, in my family, we must learn now in this life, as we all know, I'm preaching to the choir, but what we're doing here now is this new beginning for United. We're taking another look at trying to help us in the United Church of God develop a very biblically sound, Christ-centered attitude and concept as ministers and elders in the Church of God. And it's always been that way for some ministers and elders. But many, as we all know in the past, have not had this culture and concept and attitude. And so it is essential and critical for even being in the kingdom of God. Let's see that from Jesus Christ himself, Matthew chapter 18, that if we do not develop this attitude that is required that Jesus Christ had about giving his life as a servant, we won't be there. The end result is we will fail, and we will hear those words, I never knew you, depart from me, you who work iniquity. So in Matthew chapter 18, verses we all know and read well, Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, where Jesus said, or Matthew writing first, said, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They weren't converted yet, and position was important to them at that time. Who's going to be the greatest and most important? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, or unless you become converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't even be there, he was telling them, unless you become converted and humble and like a little child, you won't even be there. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that's what God is looking for. That is what we have to come to, that point where we are little in our own eyes, where we see ourselves as little children in that sense in the eyes of God, and have that submissive attitude and willing to be taught, willing to be corrected when necessary, willing to change and grow. Notice Matthew chapter 20, scriptures we know well, but this very first reason why this subject that we're talking about today is so important. We're not even going to be there unless we learn this and unless we practice it and live it, because God cannot use us otherwise in his kingdom. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, the people, and those who are great exercise authority over them, or Greek, oppress them, some translations say. They oppress the people. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. No, so we don't want to be great in the sense of striving for power, position, or anything like that. But we all want to be in God's kingdom. We want to be kings and priests. We want to be servants. So we do want to be great in the way God wants us to be great. We want to be there. And whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And the Greek word there is diakonos, means, you know, become a servant of others. And whoever desires to be first among you, and in a sense, you know, what Christ is saying here, you know, I think all of, if you're a leader doesn't want to be a loser. You know, when I play games, whatever the game is, card games, board games, I love football, I love different sports and things along that line. I don't play to lose, do you? No. You want to be a winner. You want to be, if I'm in a race and I've done track, I don't run to end up last. Try to win. Try to be first. There's nothing wrong if the heart and the attitude is right. You're just in there to do your very best. And so whoever would be first among you, let him be your slave. In the Greek word there is doulos, become a bond slave. And then verse 28, which kind of says it all. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. It's not somebody who sits around waiting for somebody else to serve them. So it's a minister and an elder and their wives who are really willing to get in there with the brethren and the congregations, if necessary, set up chairs, take down chairs, sweep, whatever needs to be done. If there's nobody to do it or extra help is needed, and many of you are that way. I mean, you step in, whatever the job is, and it's not, well, I'm the pastor, I could never do anything like that, or I'm the pastor's wife. That's just for the, you know, that's for the underlings to do, those kind of things. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's our example. That's what Christ-centered servant leadership is all about. So I know that I can improve in this. I can grow in this. I can do better in this. We all can. And then one more scripture on this first critical thing of we're not even going to be in the kingdom of God unless we learn to be Christ-centered servant leaders. He can't use us. Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, if you want to follow me, that's what he's saying. If you want to be like me, if you want to follow me, then he said, let him deny himself. So what he's saying here, other translations, let him discipline himself. So if we're going to be like Christ, hey, we all have a lot of things to work on in our lives, don't we? Every aspect of our life, we need to be looking at ourselves, our health. How am I going? I'm 73 years old. If I'm going to continue 10, 15, 20 more years, whatever God gives me, it's very important that I look at, okay, how am I going to have the health and the energy and the strength to be able to continue to serve? I've got to discipline myself. That's important too, or I won't last long. Neither will you. If you do not discipline yourself, not only spiritually, but also physically. And take up your burden. Take up that responsibility and follow me. I've set the model, the example, follow me. And so each of us can examine our lives and we can see where do I fall short of following Christ and being like him in servant leadership. Every aspect of your life. And discipline yourself. It's an opportunity for us to grow, isn't it? And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. So let's give our lives, and we're doing that. Many of you are. And I'm not preaching at you in a wrong way, but trying to, you know, focus on these powerful verses that we are to give our life's energy. And that's what we all are doing. That's why we're here. We want to give our life to serving God's people, the brethren, and to serving God and doing his work. We don't want to fizzle out. I've never wanted to just kind of fizzle out at the end of my life, have you? I mean, we get old, obviously, and that happens to all of us. I don't mean that. But I mean that inner fire and spirit and zeal and love never fizzles out to the last breath. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And he means forever. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world? What do you want in this life? Physical success, more money? You know, many people do. Not that that's not important. It can be helpful to serve, and we don't want to in the wrong way. We're thankful for so many of you who are successful people in life and are young people who are so successful and enables them to better serve God and help in the church and the work. So that is important. But what he's saying is all of the things of this life, at the end of life, what is a man, if man profits, what does he profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? And here I like the Amplified Bible. It says, if he loses his life in the kingdom of God, what else is going to matter in this life if at the end of our lives, when it's all over, Christ is saying, nothing is worth losing out in the kingdom of God. So we all have different concepts and things we think about. One that I think about is this. Denny, you're going to make a lot of mistakes along the way in this journey to the kingdom of God. Don't ever make the big mistake of missing out on the kingdom of God. God, teach me through my mistakes, which will be many because I'm human and imperfect. whatever it takes, teach me now in the few years I have on this earth, in this life, teach me what I need to know now. I don't want to have to go through the great tribulation to learn it. I want to learn it now. I have a choice. I'd rather learn it now, right now. So Christ-centered servant leadership, reason number one, is absolutely essential and critical for even being in the kingdom of God. Let's move on, number two. It is essential for having an effective ministry, as we'll see in Scripture. The reason maybe we have failed at times in the church or in the ministry is because the ministry, some of us, all of us, have not fully grasped what this means and the example that Jesus set for it, for us, and how to do it, how to practice it, how to be like Him. And so this concept of Christ-centered servant leadership, and again, I'm not saying that none of us have ever practiced any of this. We have. But we need to do it much better. We know we do. Looking at the history of the church and our years in the church and the fruits, the mistakes that have been made in the church and all of that, we know that we need to improve in the church of God, and in the ministry, and have more of this attitude. And so becoming Christ-centered servant leaders, that means becoming like Jesus Christ as a servant, is absolutely critical for having an effective ministry. And until we all are on the same page with this, doing it, if we are, just imagine the power of our elders and pastors and wives as we all work on this together and pray about it more and fast about it more. Father Jesus, help us to become, follow the example that Jesus Christ set for us. Help us to overcome our weaknesses and faults and our human nature by yielding to You and receiving more of the strength and power of Your Spirit to help us. Let's see 1 Peter chapter 5, that this is a critical, essential teaching of the Bible and the Word of God for an effective ministry. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, that's our calling, to be spiritual overseers of God's people, not by constraint, but willingly, doing it because we love God and His people. And not for dishonest gain. I'm glad I read the New King James here. It doesn't say filthy lucre. Mr. Armstrong used to kid me about that. I was the first lucre to come go to Ambassador College. It started in 1960, and he used to, when he would read the Bible and I was there, and he would stop and say, maybe I need to read this out of another translation. So he would kid us about that. But we're not doing it for money, are we? I don't think any of us is in this calling and in this job of the ministry for the money. Many of you, you're willing to go and do whatever God wants you to do. We need enough to pay our bills and take care of our families and do the things we need to do, but that's enough. You're not going to get rich, as you all know, being an elder or a pastor and serving God. We are eventually going to be rich, but we don't do it for the money. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. We don't want to be the lords in the sense Christ was saying, like the Gentiles. We're superior to you. That's why we're the ministry. We're better than you. That's why we're in the ministry. We're more important than you. We don't any of that, because it's not true. God has just taken us and given us a special opportunity, maybe because of certain gifts, personalities, and temperaments, and the gifts He's given us. He's given us a special opportunity. So it's not being better than the brethren. We just have a calling of service. over those entrusted to you. But notice he says, being examples to the flock. And many of you are wonderful examples to God's people. You truly are. And have been for decades, most of you. Your whole lives are fantastic examples. But we want to show God's people that, and united, we love them. We know we're not perfect. We know we've made mistakes as an organization, as individuals, as leaders in the ministry. We know that. We recognize that. We admit that. But we don't want to continue in those things that we need to learn in. Let's be examples to the flock. The number one quality needed, and I just bought a book on my last trip from the airport. I always go to the bookstore and look at any new books, and it was one called The Truth About Leadership. Excellent little book, kind of thin. The Truth About Leadership, and it really is the truth. But the very first point was, if you don't lead by example, you don't lead at all. Otherwise, everything else you say, you don't practice it. You don't practice what you preach. You don't live what you preach. You lead by example. And then he said, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So it is absolutely critical and essential, isn't it, that we all work together and learn what it means to be Christ-centered servant leadership, leaders in the church of God. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. Well-known verse. We all remember it, maybe mention it a lot. Where Paul wrote to the brethren in Corinth and said, not that we have dominion over you, or some translations, not that we have control over you. God is the one who's over you. You know, Paul knew that. I'm an apostle of God, a servant of God, a minister of, yes, I have authority that God has given me. But here he says, not that we, you know, those of us in the ministry, have dominion or control over you or your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. And I like the old King James better here than the new King James. The old King James, authorized King James, says, helpers of your joy, as you all know. We know this verse. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but fellow workers for your joy, or helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand, by your faith in God. So we want to be the helpers of God's people, the joy. So we all have to ask ourselves in our ministry together, the people that I serve or we serve or where you serve, do they look to you and say, this man, this woman, this team, these people, they bring joy to my life and to our church. That's what we all want. We want the brethren to feel that way. Right now there are a lot of them who don't feel that way, as we know. They're probably very upset and angry and frustrated over what has happened and look, blaming us in the ministry, and probably rightly so. But it's not what we want. You know, we want the brethren out there to know that we're human too. And maybe if God were to give you certain positions of responsibility, you may find that sometimes you fall short, real far short, and that God's servants and leaders can make big mistakes in their lives as he works with them. But we do love you, brethren, and we want to show you that we can repent and we can change and we can grow and we can do better. And that's what we want to do in United. Because what's going to matter is how we end up, not how we started. And one final scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And here's this man, Paul, that God used as an example for us as well. I love this verse. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you. He was a passionate man, wasn't he? And with many tears. I mean, you can just imagine Paul, and he meant that. He loved them so much. He loved God so much. He was wholehearted and passionate. And he shed many tears over the trials and the problems. And the Corinthians, of course, were very critical of him in many ways. And, you know, it cut deeply. And he shed many tears in prayer over them and for them. And then he goes on to say, not that you should be grieved. but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. So this is all part of having an effective ministry. So let's work together on this. We want this to be a part of our culture. We don't want to be ashamed to talk about Jesus Christ in the right way, our Lord and Savior, our example, our role model. We don't want to be ashamed, and shouldn't be, that we're striving in the ministry, all of us together, as husbands and wives and as leaders. We're striving with His help to be more yielded, more humble, more converted, better servants of God. And I have a quote here from an author who has written on the subject of servant leadership in society. His name is Nelson Price. Here's a quote. A servant attitude, more than any other trait, makes for a productive person. This trait takes precedence over education, personality, and skill. It determines how effectively one will use all other admirable assets. It identifies one as having compassion, being conscientious, and showing concern. Skills can be taught, but this basic characteristic must come from the core of the individual's will, a choice we make to become a humble servant. A gifted person without a servant attitude cannot contribute as much to society as a less talented person who has a servant's attitude. And isn't that so true? Very true. So Christ-centered servant leadership is the heart and core of governing God's way. And it is absolutely essential for the future success and stability of the United Church of God. If our organizational structure is going to work, our form of governance is slower, more cumbersome, takes more humility, I believe, takes cooperation. It takes men and women who are not after any position, any recognition, don't need it, don't want it, but they just want to serve. And whenever God opens the door and through our process puts someone in a position of service, their attitude is, as long as God lets me be here, I'll do my very best. And then through our governing process and procedure that we've agreed to, if I'm removed, I've already made up my mind, thank you for this opportunity. Please let me go back out and serve God's people in the field. There is no more important job, as we all know, in the Church of God than being a servant and a pastor, an elder and a pastor, serving God's people. This is a church and the work of God, and that's the most important job there is, being a pastor, an elder, and a servant of God's people. And the rest of us serve, and others give us opportunity. I have an opportunity now to serve as president, do my best. But, you know, if the Council of Elders tomorrow at our council meeting decided, Denny, thank you, we've gotten through the crises now, thank you very much, or at least we've gotten through most of it. Would you like to go back home to Seattle? I mean this sincerely. We'd say, it's been a unique experience. I mean, thank you all for that. But I just mean that sincerely and want you to know that. That whatever the council decides, you members of the General Council of Elders, I have immense respect for our elders. I am not one who feels that somehow the local church elders should not have an equal vote with pastors. I have never felt that way, never will feel that way. Because you're elders of Jesus Christ, just as I am. And there's no difference before Him. And you have God's Spirit, and it is God's elders. Our system of government does work. I've observed it, and I've watched now since we started over 15 years ago when others maybe had a different concept. I'm not judging them or condemning them. I'm just saying they had a different concept in their mind of how the governance should work. Maybe they tried to change it when they were in it, and we had to make certain changes and remove a man, and it worked. It took maybe longer than it should have to remove a man who wanted to be something else, And this maybe took longer than it should have, but it worked. And it worked because of our form of governance, that every elder in the United Church of God is looked upon and recognized as a servant of God that Christ has called and put into the ministry. And some have said they don't really understand all the issues. Well, they may not. They can pray and they can fast. And they can ask God for discernment. God, give me discernment. Help me to really understand what's going on behind the scenes here. You're older men and women. You've been around a long time. You can figure things out. And if you go to God and ask for wisdom and discernment and understanding to see both sides and understand the issues, you know, God will guide you. And you can say, God, help me to go where you want me to be and help me to do what I know where I want to be. I mean, that's the thing. Everybody, I tell people, figure out where you fit in the body of Jesus Christ in the church of God and go there and put your heart into doing the work of God. I've told many people that. If you want to be a part of United, do it with all your heart. Come on, we're a part of God's church too. Let's make it work. But if you don't want to be here, find a home. Find a home somewhere in the church of God where people obey God, love God, serve God, want to be in God's kingdom, and put your heart into it. That's my perspective on it. And this subject is critical, absolutely critical, if we're going to have an effective ministry in the United Church of God. Our form of government, the UCGIA shared leadership structure, as it works, as we have it, demands humility and teamwork to succeed. And it can only flourish in this kind of environment, this humble attitude of, because I've been a minister for nearly 50 years or because I was ordained such and such rank, therefore I'm better than somebody else and therefore I should always have this position. I just don't agree with that. But that's me. So just so you know where Denny Luker is. Let's go on to three. I've given you two reasons why this subject is so very critical. Here's the third one. It is essential for building a spiritually healthy members and congregations. Being in the kingdom of God, having an effective ministry, and for building spiritually healthy members of the church of God. Let's just look at one scripture here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses beginning in verse 1, that this concept is critical for building spiritually healthy members and spiritually healthy congregations, that all of our members understand this and are on board with it, working together on it, and have this right spirit and attitude. Notice verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another. And sometimes I translate that to myself, putting up with one another. Or, you know, sometimes it takes that, doesn't it? Somebody has a totally different personality or totally different temperament. And maybe you don't click, like Victor was saying. You know, we've all had personalities in the church and the ministry where you have to work a little harder maybe at those relationships. And so we are to bear with one another, put up with one another, love one another, be patient with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And maybe we haven't done that perfectly in United. But I know we tried. I know we wanted to. It isn't that we didn't want reconciliation or peace. Obviously, we did. But both parties have to really want it equally bad. And I don't mean, I got to be careful what I say so it doesn't come across as being self-righteous or overly critical and judgmental in a wrong way of others. But sometimes you realize that that isn't going to happen right now. And some say, why not? You need to work harder and try harder at it. Well, sometimes that reconciliation may come a little further down the line in our journey of spiritual maturity. That's the way I look at it. With so many of my brothers in Christ, as we parted company, as they resigned, One of the main things I tried to say to many of them was, God be with you till we meet again. And I received, as Vic and many others did, most of the resignations came either to Vic, to me, or the council, or all of us together, you know, just one after the other, boom, 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 boom. And most of these men I all know. I've worked with them for, been in the church over 50 years, and the ministry over 47 years, so know them well. We just had disagreements that we could not resolve at this time. And so God be with you till we meet again, and we will, down the road. So reconciliation will come. And here we're talking about now building spiritually healthy congregations and members of God's church. Notice what God says to us in the ministry. First, verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we all just have to come to the point where we understand nobody's better than anyone else. We're all different, and we have different gifts from God. And we are to take our gifts from God, our personalities, our temperaments, our background, our upbringing, everything that we are, and the spiritual gifts that God adds to our physical human abilities. And we're to use that in the church to his glory and the benefit of the brethren. And that's what we're trying to do. But here's what he says in verse 11 to us. And he, Christ, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That would include, you know, your elders and deacons and deaconesses and others maybe not even ordained who have the gift of teaching. And so those gifts are from Jesus Christ. And they're, I understand this rather than the ranks of you climb, you know, you climb the ladder of the ranks until you're finally as important as you can get. You know, it's kind of, unfortunately, was the way it was looked at in the past by some. You had to, you know, they were seeking from one rank to the other one to finally become the highest rank possible. But more as the gifts of God, roles, responsibilities that God has given. Some men he can use as an apostle. That's a role in God's church, and certainly a very high role and responsibility, or a prophet, that someone may give the gift of that ability to more inspiration of being prophetic and foreseeing the future. And some have more gifts that way. You could go on down the line, or being an evangelist means to evangelize. So however you see this, I just see this as, Denny, just make sure that whatever gifts God gives you, use them to his glory and to the benefit of the brethren and the church and the work. And that's what each of us want to do. But notice verse 12. What is the purpose? Why did he call us and give us our gifts? And this is the third point for building spiritually healthy members and congregations. Verse 12 says, for the equipping, and it means for the preparation of the saints, God's people, for the work of service. Doesn't mean they're all going to become ordained ministers. That's not what this is saying. It's not what it means. But they are called by God to be prepared to be servants of God now in this life and in the kingdom of God. And so you and I have been called and put into the ministry for the equipping and the preparation, the training, the encouraging, the mentoring, the helping of God's people, the saints, to learn to become servants, the work of ministry, the work of service. And don't we have many wonderful brethren who've been doing this? Thank you, brethren, God's people. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's part of our calling and job, is for the edifying or building up, strengthening the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. It means we're never going to be perfect in the flesh. And some translations, and even in the margin, it will say mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we grow in maturity and become more like Christ. So this is so important, isn't it, for building spiritually healthy congregations, is to helping God's people realize their precious, priceless calling. They're God's people. They're precious. They're what it's all about. God's calling a bride and preparing them for his coming kingdom as his servants in his kingdom. God's people, not our people. They're God's people, although I could call some my people, in a sense. I think all of you who love so dearly the brethren you've served, you cherish them and you watch out for them and guard them and protect them. You love them deeply. They're God's children and God's people. But I think we all say, but, you know, they're partly ours, too. We've become like this together. And so that third reason, and then I'm going to wrap it up real quickly here, is if we're going to have healthy congregations, we've got to focus on this concept and help the brethren. And then finally, the fourth reason that this is so important, Christ-centered servant leadership. It is essential for healing the hurts of the past and the present. It is absolutely essential for healing the hurts of the past and the present. If we don't grow and develop in the attitude that Jesus himself had toward those who, whatever they said, whatever they did, he harbored no permanent ill will. I thank God with the depth of my being that Leanne and I, God has helped Leanne and me reach that point in our life that no matter what anyone else thinks or says about us, you know, not that that can't hurt a little bit, we're human beings, all of us are, but that we're beyond that point of harboring anger, resentment, bitterness. It's just not there. And I thank God that it isn't. It's not that I'm just glad that what we've been through, we're hopefully through the worst of it and that we can move on. But the way we want to move on is with a wholesome, pure, sweet, loving, kind, gentle spirit and heart and attitude. This has been traumatic for everybody involved and for the Church of God. And the only way that we're going to heal is forgiving. So let's close with just a couple of scriptures in Philippians. Turn to Philippians with me. And this subject then of becoming Christ-centered servant leaders, which means becoming like Jesus Christ, is essential for healing the hurts of the past and the present, being like him. Notice what Paul said, being like Paul. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But here in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't made it yet. I'm not there to the end of my life and in God's kingdom yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things are ahead, I press toward the goal. Now, so you can see that Paul was a man who forgave the things of the past. And not that you ever totally forget them, you know, and you don't want to forget the lessons and you want to keep moving forward. But it's obvious he didn't just sit and stew and fret and get angry and mad and bitter and resentful, because that only hurts us. So if you're harboring, I know there's a righteous anger for against sin and wrongdoing. I'm not talking about that, brethren. I'm not talking about God's righteous anger. I'm talking about how you and I, as an individual, handle maybe the hurts and attacks in our lives. How do we deal with that? Let's get over it. Let's ask God to help us be like Paul and like Jesus Christ and not take anything personally. Well, he said so-and-so, and he put that on the internet, and he implied I was a liar, and I was this, and I was that. I just say, it's not true, so what? It's not true. In the long run, it'll become clear down the line that it wasn't true. And then let's close with the Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. That this subject of becoming like Christ as servant leaders and emulating him and following his example is the only way for the healing of hurts, past and present. Don't harbor things from the past. You might say, how do I get over it? Well, let's look. Let's see. We all know, but it's an ongoing process. Ephesians chapter, I said Philippians 4, but I'm going to close because my time is up by going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the answer God gives that we all know so well. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. And let us practice this. This is Christ-centered servant leadership. This is setting the example. This is getting rid of the tongue that is always being critical of others. When we talk about what has happened, you know, we've all made a decision, let's move on. Not that we won't ever talk about it, we will need to talk about it, but it's how we talk about it that's going to be very important. I just don't want to have to run into people who are still angry and mad and upset and bitter and resentful. I want to see someone who's practiced this, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, I like the NIV, it says, get rid of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Let it be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of malice and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So it is time, brethren. It's a new beginning. It's time to move on by practicing Christ-centered servant leadership.